This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we want to read verses 1 through 19. You say, well, Pastor Jay, we're preaching through the book of Genesis in our regular series, and we're up to about chapter 20. Why are we going back to Genesis chapter 3? Well, because to understand Christmas properly, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 at least. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 19. If you got it, say, I got it. All right. If you're hungry for it, say, I'm hungry. Thank you, brother. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Would you pray with me one more time this morning? Our Father, we thank you again for the beautiful songs of the season. We thank you for your inspired scripture. And Father, this morning I confess to you, Lord, that I have nothing to give these people except your word. And Father, today I plead for the Holy Spirit himself, the very Holy Spirit who raised the lifeless dead body of Jesus back to life in the borrowed tomb. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me, control me, anoint me, to bring the word of life and hope today to these who are here. It's an impossible thing for me to do by myself. But Lord, you can do it through me. And I desire to be your willing vessel today. So Lord, would you please have your way within me and within us in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. in that. If you'll keep your Bibles open to Genesis 3, we're going to begin there, and then we're going to go to a few other places as we begin our Christmas series. I'm calling this year's series The Christmas Story. The Christmas Story. And today's message is entitled The Need for Christmas. Now, when I mention Christmas, a lot of different thoughts begin to race through our minds. There is excitement. There is anticipation. We think of lights. We think of trees. We think of wreaths. We think of food. We think of parties. We think of presents. We think of gifts. We think of that list of gifts that we need to buy. Many people have just an extra gift in the back of their SUV or in the trunk of their car just in case somebody hands you a gift and you're thinking, oh, wow. I didn't have anything for them. I mean, that's just how crazy Christmas has become. And so there's also eggnog, and there's more food, and there are more parties, and there are Christmas carols, amen, and there is Christmas worship. And then when you have small children in your home, Christmas takes on an even more special feel. At least it does for Pam and me. And even though we have a 9-year-old and an 8-year-old now, it's still exciting. They don't play with the paper anymore like they did. It could have saved a lot of money early on. If you have young kids, just give them some paper and they'll be fine, right? But they'll be perfectly happy with that. But when they get older, the cost of the gifts does increase, as we know in this room. But when you nearly everybody loves Christmas. And the question I want to ask is, have you ever wondered, like, how did we get Christmas? Where does Christmas come from? How did Christmas come about? And some answers would be, well, you know, the merchants got together. And they conceived of this day where they can get filthy rich by having us buy all kinds of toys and presents and gifts for everybody under the sun, and then some extra people too. So some people would think, well, you know, Christmas originated because of the merchants wanting to get rich. Other people may think, well, Christmas kind of originated because, you know, parents oftentimes don't get to see their children and grandchildren like they really want to. And so if parents could design one day of the year where the family would come together and we'd be together like almost that entire day, that would explain the origin of Christmas. Well, as you all know, neither of those suggestions explains the true genesis of Christmas. You see, the Bible tells us that it is God who initiated Christmas. When God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to seek and to save the lost. That is the true origin of Christmas. And just like in the secular songs of Christmas, which I enjoy the secular songs of Christmas, and that kind of came out in my pastoral prayer this morning. I don't want you to think I'm a hater. I'm not. I love Christmas, all of it. All right? I love the snow songs, dashing through the snow. I love that. In our home state today, they have 12 inches and more coming down right now. We have seen pictures already this morning of Eden, North Carolina. Graham, North Carolina, and they are under a snow warning for sure. Snowing all day up there. I'm glad that's not here. Amen. Really am. All churches in North Carolina just pretty much have been closed today because of that huge snowstorm moving through the area. But I want to tell you, Christmas is a special, special time. And you have to understand where Christmas originates, and you have to go to the Bible to see them. These secular songs, which are cute and fun, but all we get offered are presents and a kiss under the mistletoe and maybe some, you know, warm something to drink by the fire. That doesn't work at the funeral home. That doesn't work in places around our world where people are starving to death. You saw the doctor in the IMB Lottie Moon Christmas video today serving in Tanzania now. In villages where health care is very minimal. It's just not available. And people die every day from diseases that we go to the doctor, get them an antibiotic and pop a pill and take it, and we're okay. I mean, strep throat there, which my son Daniel Paul has at the moment. but he's getting over it because of the antibiotic he received on Friday. He mentioned dysentery and diarrhea, not pleasant subjects before lunch to think about, but we need to understand that we are so blessed. We have 911. We have police officers. We have first responders. We have drinking water. We can get through the tap, or we can go spend other money on it at the store and get it flavored. And a lot of people in the world today do not have those luxuries that we take for granted. And so, listen, the Christmas message offers light and hope and forgiveness. Listen to these Christmas carols that we will be singing in our services in the month of December. And you will find light, hope, joy, forgiveness of sins. You will find repentance mentioned. You will find a new start for a new creation in Christ. I mean, there's great encouragement through the great songs of Christmas. And even the newer ones that we may have sprinkled in as well offer the same biblical realities. And listen, that's what I need, and that's what you need. It was interesting. Last night at family worship, I asked the question after our dinner to my family worship family. And I said, have you ever stopped to think about why you need Christmas? And guess who answered first? You guessed it. And she said, no, Dad. And then she said quickly, I know, so we can have some weeks off from school. That's what she said. And I said, baby, your daddy's a preacher. You got to do better than that. I mean, come on now. Oh, we need Christmas because Jesus came. Why do we need Jesus to come? Because people have sinned. I said, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. You see, I entitled the message today, The Need for Christmas. And maybe you've never thought about it, as apparently Mary Grace had not. And I kind of caught the people at our table off guard, too, when I brought the question up at family worship last night. Why do we need Christmas? Listen, you need Christmas. We all need Christmas. This morning, my simple objective is to give you three reasons why you need Christmas. Number one is this from our text. And I want you to look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 before I give it to you. All right? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. I need your help on this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Do y'all see that text? Genesis 3, 1. All right, now, who is the serpent? Who? Satan. All right, now, prove that to me. How can you prove that to me? Revelation. Revelation, y'all are smart. Somebody taught you on this before, didn't they? All right, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. They may pop it on the screen for you. Listen to Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, there you go, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Those angels are called demons, right? The fallen angels are called demons. So Revelation chapter 12, 9, you might take your little Omicron marker pen, if you have it with you, and write that over Genesis 3, 1. Revelation 12, 9 identifies the serpent as Satan. There's another verse as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Listen to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And he's speaking here in this context of Satan and his false apostles. You can go on down to verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 11 And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so from these two verses, especially Revelation 12, 9, we see that the serpent identified in Genesis 3, verse 1, is indeed Satan. You see, what I want to train us all to do is to think biblically. You cannot take my word for it just because I say it behind a pulpit or a podium. Just as you can't take what the guy on television or the radio program says, we are to search the scriptures daily to make sure these things are true. Amen? We need to be educated to use our Bibles, not just to sit and receive. That's an important part, but I need you to think and to engage your mind and your heart, which is the center of your will, for the things of God and for the Word of God. So now I'm giving you my first point. I have three. Here's my first point. Here we go. We need Christmas because Satan is our enemy, right? And like y'all shouted out, and I am thankful for y'all, all right? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, that ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, this is who we're talking about here, the one cast out of heaven. This is Satan who has taken the form of a serpent. He's perhaps possessed, since he's a spiritual being, he may have possessed the body of a serpent, and he is speaking to the woman Eve. We need Christmas because Satan is our enemy. And I want to show you two things from this right here. Number one, Satan wants us to doubt God's character. Satan wants us to doubt God's care. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 in the middle of it. Satan said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" So he's getting her to question God's word, getting her to question the character of God, the God who is behind the word. And so the woman has a dialogue with the devil. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So Eve here is trying to quote some scripture that God had given Adam back in Genesis chapter 2. And she takes a little bit away and she adds a little bit to it. But notice how Satan responds in verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" And I want you to hear me now. From the back row of the balcony right down to the front row of the auditorium. Satan is a liar, and he is a murderer, and he has been a liar and a murderer from his beginning. And when you hear the hiss of temptation come into your ears, into your heart, into your mind, listen, we need to be reminded of his character. See, he wants you and me to doubt the good character of God. We need to be reminded of his evil, malicious character. He is always out for your bad. Everything he seduces you and tempts you to do is ultimately to destroy you and God's plan for blessing you. Every time, in every way, when we listen to the voice of the serpent, as Eve did, we are going down the wrong road. We need to understand that. Young people, we need to understand that. We need to understand that God is the God of truth, and Satan is here, is wanting us to doubt God's character. But he also wants us to disobey God's command. Look at verse 5. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Satan is doing two big things in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Satan wants us to doubt God's character, and Satan wants us to disobey God's commands. When God says, "Thou shalt not," it's not a suggestion. And listen, every time that we cross the line and disobey God's command, it grieves his heart. It grieves his heart. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to hurt you. No one can sin and get away with it. Now, well, you say, "Oh, but I have, and I do, and I will." No, no. You're still listening to the voice of Satan, and you haven't been able to awaken from the stupor that you're in, really, and realize what's going on in your life. Listen, Satan is a liar and a murderer. He is our enemy. Listen, we need Christmas not because of the beautiful trees, and I love beautiful trees, and I love beautiful lights. I'm going to put a picture of our wreath on our front door on Facebook. I'm going to do that. I'm just warning you. I love that new wreath we have. Our other lights went out, so she ordered a new wreath. We got a new wreath. It's beautiful. I want to put it on Facebook. Just warning you, all right? I love that. But that's not what's going to get me to heaven, and that's not what's going to help me in my temptations and my struggles and my depression and my discouragement and my anxiety and my sickness. And when my loved ones die, and when my loved ones struggle, and when I lose a job, or when this happens or that happens or whatever it's going to be, and this and that's going to happen. Listen, Satan is our enemy, and he is out to get you and me. So we need Christmas because Satan is our enemy. Number two, we need Christmas because sin is our condition. We need Christmas because sin is our condition. Look in verse 6. It's what I call the evolution of sin. Some of you will remember that when we preached through Genesis. I mentioned the same truth in that message back from Genesis 3 back then. Genesis 3, 6. Notice it. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now that's a whole other sermon. Don't have time for today, all right? It will come in time. But I want you to see the evolution of sin in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. The evolution of sin. Her look became a lust, which the word lust means strong desire. Her look became a lust. Number two, her desire became a decision. She desired the forbidden fruit, and so she made a choice. She decided, I'm going to take it. Step three in the evolution of sin, her choice became a chain. You see, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. That's her look becoming a lust. Then it says in verse 6, she took of its fruit and ate. That's where her desire became a decision. And then number three, her choice became a chain. You say, well, Pastor Jay, I'm following you in verse 6, but I don't see the choice become a chain part. Well, I am kind of using a statement from Jesus. Can I do that? It's a statement from Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 34, where Jesus says, whoever practices sin is the, guess what? Slave of sin. John 8, 34. And so when we make a sinful choice, that sinful choice becomes a chain. We are bound with a will of sin. We cannot choose against our will, right? I mean, we are sinners by nature, the Bible teaches, totally depraved. And so we're never going to choose the right thing for the right reason, for the right moment. We're not going to do that. Left to ourselves. And so Eve found herself with a dilemma. Her choice of taking the forbidden fruit, eating the forbidden fruit, she found now that she knew the truth and she knew what was good, but she could no longer live out what was good. And she now knew what was evil, but she could no longer keep from living an evil life. You see, Satan deceived her, and her look became a lust. Her desire became a decision. Her choice became a chain. Listen, once she sinned and ate the fruit, there's no going back. No going back. And the wages of sin is death. And I want you to see number four, the evolution of sin. The sinner became a seducer. The sinner became a seducer. What does Eve do once she eats? She gives some to her husband who was with her in the garden. That begs the question, Adam, back in chapter 2, the Lord God gave you a job. You're supposed to work in the garden and protect the garden. All right? What that means is you stop watching football reruns, all right, and you put the remote down, and you be the man God intends for you to be, right? I mean, that's what that means, seasonally applied to us right now, right? I mean, Sports Center can be awesome, but I mean, when there's a spiritual threat knocking on your door, it is the man who is to respond. The man is the head in his home, and he is responsible to protect. But what does Eve do? Eve, who has just sinned, becomes a seducer, and she gets Adam, who is with her, to eat also. And so we see the evolution of sin. And what you see happening here is Satan as it says, he's more crafty than any of the beasts of the field. Satan was craftily, deceitfully, he was attacking God's order of authority. Do you see that in the text? You see, God created the animals, and then he created man, right? And then from man, he created woman, right? And he says to Adam and Eve, I want you to have dominion over the animals. And so what do we have? We have a beast here that is tempting Eve, right? Then Eve tempts Adam. It's a reversal of God's designed flow of authority in creation. Satan knew exactly what he was doing, and he was masterful at it, and it worked against Adam and Eve. And listen, it's worked against you and me. There's only been one in all of human history where it did not work, and his name is Jesus, who is the true reason for the season. And so you see the evolution of sin. Quickly, notice the effects of sin. Notice the effects of sin. You'll see those in verses 7 through 13. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. That's guilt right there, all right? Their eyes were open now. They knew they had sinned. They were guilty. They felt guilt. They felt that because they knew they had violated God's word. Verse 7 continues, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, right? And so that indicates shame. And then notice fear in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was, what's that word? Afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And then he said, well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? God's given him the opportunity to repent here and to take responsibility. What does he do? He says, well, hey, the woman whom you gave to me, by the way, she gave me fruit of the tree, and then I ate. Then the Lord God turns to the woman and said, what is this that you have done? The woman said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so you see here the effects of sin, guilt, shame, and fear. Guilt, shame, and fear. Guilt is that response when we have violated God's. We know we have blown it. We know that we have violated God's command. That's guilt. And then there's shame. And so, you know, they clothed themselves. They realized that they were naked, so they clothed themselves. And there is fear here in the text as well, 8 through 13. They hide from God. And as I have said before, when you play hide and seek with God, you will never win. You cannot beat God in hide and seek. He will always find you, and he is seeking you that he might forgive you and restore you. Don't forget that part. You see, brothers and sisters and guests today, we've all blown it in this room. And so oftentimes we in church, you know, we kind of minimize our sins and we elevate these other sins. Hey, it's time for that to stop. Church needs to be a safe place, not a place for play acting. And they had that in the New Testament. They had it in the Old Testament. It's called hypocrisy, right? Play acting, pretending to be more righteous than you really are. It's time we kind of put that one to bed. We stop doing that. We shouldn't, you know, look down our long noses at anybody who's addicted to drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality or all the different sins, homosexuality. I mean, it's a long list. And you got to remember, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 says, hey, such were some of you, Paul says in that letter. I mean, hey, y'all have lied. You've committed homosexual acts. You've committed adultery. You've committed sexual immorality. You have worshipped idols. You have been backstabbing. You have done this and you have done that. And you know, the biblical truth is, I have too. I haven't committed every one of those. But I've committed some of them. And James 2:10 says, if you have committed one, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And so we all deserve hell. And so we all need to stop looking down our little long beady noses and through our beady eyes and our long little noses like Pinocchio, thinking we haven't ever lied, we haven't ever stolen, we haven't ever robbed God of praise when he deserves all praise, honor, and glory. We ought to think, well, you know, I've got a few little sins, but, you know, they're kind of tamed and I got them under control. No. No, sin sends you to hell. We forget that today. We baptize our little sins and think, I'm okay, you're okay. That's what we all want to be. You know, we think we're rich and profitable and, you know, got it all together like the church in Laodicea. And God says, you make me sick on my stomach. Your religiosity and hypocrisy make me want to vomit. That's what he's saying in Revelation chapter 3. Listen, we all have guilt, shame, and fear, and we have no hope of a fixing ourselves. None. Then you see the results of sin, verses 14 through 19, and I'll kind of summarize these. You know, the Lord speaks to Satan first in verses 14 and 15, and he says, hey, you're going to be, as Mary Grace was doing on the floor last night, she was laying, I'm not going to do that part for y'all, but she laid down on the floor, she was got like the serpent's going to be slithering on the ground. I said, that's very good. And then verse 15, I'm going to put enmity. That means a battle. That means conflict between you and the woman and between your, literally, seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So God says, hey, Satan, listen to me. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a birth. There's going to be a bruising. And man, you're going to get the bruise on your head. It's going to be a fatal knockout blow to you, Genesis 3:15. We're going to look at that verse more tonight after our worship choir leads us in Christmas music. So God speaks to Satan first. Then he speaks to the woman. And he says, hey, there's going to be pain in childbearing. And then you're going to want to like rule over your husband. And he's going to be in his sin nature kind of coming back at you. There's going to be conflict in the home. And then he says to the man, man, you listen to the voice of your wife. You have sinned against me. And so now you're going to work hard all the days of your life. And you will die. And from dust you came. And so unto dust you shall go. Those are the effects of sin. Then if you can flip over from Genesis for a moment, go to Psalm 51 in the book of Psalms. I'm going to show you a few things here quickly. Psalm 51, we're thinking about the effects of sin. You see, we think we can sin and get away with it. We've all done that. Let's not pretend like somebody else in here needs this message. No, we've all done that. Psalm 51, I don't have time to read Psalm 51 to you, but I want to tell you something. It's a fabulous psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms of all. And man, the message is always challenging and encouraging at the same time. And in Psalm 51, we learn what sin does to us. Look in verse 3. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Sin stings your conscience. When you sin, you know you have sinned, right? Notice there sin also seduces your mind. Verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Sin stings your conscience. It seduces your mind. Notice in verse 8, David cries out in this psalm of confession and repentance, let me hear joy and gladness. And so you see, sin stops up your ears. You know, maybe in community group this morning, maybe in worship right now, you're sitting here and you're hearing words from my mouth, but you're not really thinking through these words. You're not having them come down into your heart and affect your will. You're not really worshiping the Lord through the preaching of the word right now. And one reason may be I'm not prepared. Another reason may be you're not prepared. I mean, have you prayed and said, Lord, you know, search my heart and know me and see if there be any unclean way within me? Have you prayed and said, Lord, I want to hear the word. I need the word of God today. Speak to me. Teach me. Change me through the preaching of the word of God today. Have you had that attitude as you've approached? See, sin stings your conscience. Sin, it seduces your mind. It stops up your ears. I mean, last Sunday night, again, man, the message of the gospel was clear. And then we tried to nail it at the end when I unpacked John 3:16, the source of Christmas, the sacrifice of Christmas, and the success of Christmas. Our aim last Sunday night with the kids' musical was that no one would leave this room. And sometimes as we prayed, parents, grandparents, friends of the family that never go to church any time, but maybe to hear kids and grandkids or kids of friends and grandkids of friends come, and they'll hear the gospel. Hey, we're not going to waste a moment here at Crawford Baptist Church for that. We're going to proclaim the gospel through the music tonight. I have a little brief message I'm going to do tonight on the promise of Christmas. And so you invite them lost friends to come hear you sing in the choir tonight, because, hey, they're going to hear the gospel through the music, and they're going to hear the gospel through the word after the music. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to talk. Part two of our Christmas series is tonight. It's the promise of Christmas. So don't you sit home and watch 60 Minutes. You'll be depressed. You come and worship King Jesus, and you be delighted in your soul as you worship. So many people just want to get just a little smidgen of it, and I'm done for the week. What's wrong with you? Man, we need worship. We need corporate worship together. It's what we do. It's what we need it so desperately. And we have hours for ball games and hours to watch this on television. And man, give me an hour and a half at church and that's it for the week. That's sinful. I'm talking to some very good, well-meaning Christians in this room, and you neglect our Wednesday night gathering, and you neglect our Sunday night gathering. Unless you have an itch scratched in that. And listen, we need one another. We need the Lord, people. We need to hear that. Listen, sin stings your conscience, seduces your mind, stops up your ears. It also sickens your body, verse 8. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. David was physically ill during this time. Sin sickens your body. Sin soils your heart. Verse 10. You know, one of my favorite verses, David prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Man, I need that every day. I don't know about you. I need that every day. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I'm going to tell you something about your pastor. This pastor in particular, this pastor struggles with things. I'm not an ivory tower theologian. That'll never happen. And I'm not an ivory tower pastor either. I struggle. And I need worship. And I need to be renewed. And verse 10 tells me that, man, sin soils your heart and sin sours your spirit. I have a PhD in the soured spirit. Now, you may not know that about me, but I do. And I have to repent of that. And it's sin in my life. When I'm sour toward my wife, when I'm sour toward my kids, when I'm grouchy, it's because of unconfessed, unrepented of sin in my life. You know, the women were talking in the what I used to call the beauty parlor, the hair salon, you know, and said, do you ever wake up grouchy in the morning? And she said, no, I'll let him sleep till he wakes up by himself. You know, But that's me. I'm oftentimes critical and fault-finding and grouchy. You say, oh, you are that way? Yeah, I'm that way. And if you don't see it, it's because I'm a good actor, or it's because of the Holy Spirit sanctifying me. And I pray it's number two more than number one. Because you're all pretty good actors covering stuff up. And you train your kids to be just like you. You see, we've got to realize there are effects of sin, man. I'm telling you, sin is horrible. There is guilt, shame, and fear. And sin affects us for who we are. It stings your conscience. It seduces your mind. It stops up your ears. It sickens your body. It soils your heart. It sours your spirit. There's one more I'll show you in Psalm 51. It silences your witness. When you have unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, it silences your witness. You know, David prays in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's asking for cleansing and forgiveness here. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Make my spirit willing to honor you and worship you. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Verse 15, he says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Listen, when I'm holding on to sin in my life, sinful attitudes, I'm not being a good gospel witness, and you're not either. In church, it's time we did some heart cleaning today. It's time for us right there. As we kick off Christmas season here at Crawford Baptist, it's time to say, hey, you know, it's time for me to get real. I'm going to keep it 100 with you, Lord. I've blown it. I've said some things to my wife this week that I should not have said. I repent. in sackcloth and ashes. I repent how I have treated my children. I repent how I have dealt with people at my place of business, in my workplace. I repent of my attitude toward God. I repent of the fact that I have been so busy and so consumed with Christmas stuff that I hadn't had time to think about Jesus in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you what, we are such hypocrites at times, and I'm speaking to me. And God has so much more and so much better for you and me if we will go and look to Him and come and humble ourselves and repent before Him. Listen, we need Christmas because sin is our condition. Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll flip on over to the New Testament really quickly with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Listen, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says we're spiritually dead, we're disobedient to God, and we're doomed to hell. That's the result of sin, my sin and your sin. Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, or you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember this. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never experienced Christ, the Christ of Christmas, in your heart. You are separated from Christ. That means you're still spiritually dead in your sins and trespasses. It means that you're disobedient to God. Oh, I do good things. I know you do. I'm sure you do. But you can't do any good thing that enables you to be saved. See, we're spiritually dead. It's clear in Scripture. We are disobedient to God. It's clear in Scripture. We are doomed to God's wrath in hell. It's clear in Scripture. Verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated, that means separated, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Notice this, having no hope and without God in the world. You know why that song we sang, number 3, I believe it was, Go Tell It on the Mountain, is so important? And Delton loves singing it. Like you said, you know why that's so important? It's because without Christ, they have no hope. They can have millions of dollars in the bank. They can live in fabulous mansions, or what we would call mansions of a house. And without Christ, it's not truly a home. Without Christ in their marriage, they're struggling. Hey, we struggle as followers of Christ in our marriages. Amen, somebody. Your children always do what you say? I know better. Listen, but they are without hope. And having hope ought to transform me. I cannot afford to lose the true joy of this season because of the commercialism. And stocking up on air miles on my credit card. That translates into buying a lot of stuff. That can make me lose the joy of the season. I can't afford that because there are people that I'm going to encounter where I teach, where I work, where I pastor, where I'm in the shops and the stores and the malls, and God forbid the malls. But when I'm in the doctor's offices, like on Friday with my son, we're going to encounter people who are spiritually needy, hurting people, and they may not even realize it, but I have the remedy for their ultimate problem, and His name is Jesus. And listen, church, this is such an army today. If we would go out of this place fired up for Christ, saying, Lord Jesus, I'm gonna go tell it on the mountain. I'm gonna go tell it at Walmart. I'm gonna go tell it in the neighborhood. I'm gonna go tell my buddy. I'm gonna text some people, man. You ought to come tonight. Man, we're gonna have good music. Pastor Jay's got a brief message, and we're gonna have some good food. We're having a Christmas fellowship tonight. You ought to come. Young people, you can take out your phones right now. Text, invite some friends to come and be here. Listen, we need our youth on Sunday nights. We need our youth parents on Sunday nights. We need our college students on Sunday nights. We need the church to gather on Sunday night to worship the one who is worthy of our worship. And his name is Jesus. And so, listen, we need Christmas because Satan is our enemy. We need Christmas because sin is our condition. And then number three. This is the good news. And I got to come to the good news. Number three. We need Christmas because God alone saves sinners. We need Christmas because God alone saves sinners. Look in Galatians chapter 4. You were in Ephesians. Flip back to the left. One little thing there and you'll be there. We need Christmas because God alone saves sinners. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved. Now check this out. We were enslaved. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So we were enslaved to the powers of the world and of Satan. But look at verse 4. But, it's one of those big buts in the Bible. But when the fullness of time had come, that's Christmas. This is not trees and lights, although I love trees and lights. I love wreaths. I love the smell of cocoa and like hot Russian tea, we called it growing up. I love the ham and the turkey and the dressing. And I love to get a present every now and then, just like you do. But it's not about any of those things. Man, we need Christmas because God alone saves sinners. And in verse 4, you see Christmas. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman. There's the virgin birth, as we call it. We sang about it this morning. It's literally the virginal conception. The birth was pretty normal, but we call it the virgin birth, and that's not a hill to die on, amen? But he was born of the Virgin Mary, born of woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ kept every commandment from God that God has ever issued in our place, because you and I have not. The Ten Commandments summarize all of God's commands, revealing the character of God to the world. And I'm going to tell you what, you and I have broken every one of them. He said, well, I ain't never killed nobody. Read Matthew 5. You ever been mad at your wife? Hey, we had the kids admit it last Sunday night, didn't we? How many of you kids have ever stomped your foot? You remember how they just raised their hands? Yeah. Jesus says, you've been angry with somebody. Matthew 5, you're guilty of sin, like murder. Because it's that anger in your heart, if left unchecked and unchanged, will eventually lead to murder. You see, God looks on the heart, not the outer man. And so Jesus kept that law perfectly for you and me so that we, notice this, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. I'm under the law. You're under the law. And we've broken that law. But Jesus, he was born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So he became one of us. That's the message of Christmas. He took upon himself humanity, human flesh, a human nature. And at every turn when he was tempted, he resisted and obeyed God. Because at every turn when I'm tempted, I don't always resist and I don't always obey God. But the one who died for you and me on that rugged cross, he had obeyed perfectly the law of his Father. So if you've blown it with a lustful thought or a lustful action or sexual immorality or adultery or homosexuality or drunkenness or addiction to some medicine or addiction to your pride and your selfishness and your self-ego or whatever in the world sin you can come up with that you've committed and you have committed some, I'm going to tell you what, he died on the cross for people like you. And listen, look what it says. To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get adopted into a family, you take on a new way of living. Amen? That's what you do. All right? We have a rule in our house. We don't yell from room to room. We're not going to do that. Now, every now and then we break that rule. because we're human. But we have a rule. We're not going to do that. And so the way the children live is shaped by us. Listen, the way you and I live as Christians in God's family is shaped by our Heavenly Father and our elder brother Jesus. And we have the character of Christ and the heart of Christ within us. And so we've been adopted as sons into His family. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. There is hope and there's good news this Christmas. Because for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. Let's bow. Would you bow with me as we pray?